thank you. There are many traits and characteristics assigned to the individual. One of them is curiosity. Human beings are very inquisitive people. We have a lot of questions, and we search in various ways to find those answers. Most seminars and workshops, they allow time for a question and answer period at the end of each session. When teachers give an assignment, they usually ask, "Are there any questions?" It is very popular for the TV news anchors to ask their viewing audience what they think about a particular story of the day. And then they invite us to go to their website or their app and give our opinion, usually requiring a yes or a no answer, other times asking for a little more detail. Then they give us the results at the end of the program. Asking questions about what we think reveals where we are, but at the moment, either individually or collectively. But let us understand that the important phrase is at the moment. We are aware that by the time that next newscast arrives, we may have changed our minds. And if that question was asked again at that time, we may give a different answer. Possible that we thought about it, gained additional information, or we just decided to look at it differently. Either way, our curiosity led to further contemplation, allowing us to view things in another way. Marketing experts, planning specialists, they are curious about us. They have a certain product or an idea, and they want to know if we are willing to buy it or support it. Before a store opens in a particular neighborhood, they canvass the population to see if it would be profitable for them to establish themselves in that location. Because you see, for them it's business. And many times a large amount of money is involved in the ventures, and the investors, they want to be guaranteed a return on their investment. So they ask their questions of us. Now, our curiosity includes our individual interest, as well as those universal questions of all mankind. As individuals, we are also curious about what others think and what they do. Because you see, this is what we do. Many times we look at others and then we measure ourselves according to what they have done, naming them successful or failures. Now we also know this is simply a personal judgment. And we admit that others may view their actions in a very different way. We are the first to admit that what works for them might not really work for us. But still, we are curious. So we continue to ask our questions of others. Now, I think that most of us have received surveys in the mail or perhaps those on the phone. Surveys are another way of measuring what we think about something. Now, recently, individuals were asked to look back over their lives and share their responses or perhaps their reactions to certain events that had taken place. Now, understand this was not meant to be a judgment, but rather the question was, how did they deal with them? Asking what did they do that got them through the experience, the event, or the occasion. Then they identified the incidents, they looked at them, and they may have called some pleasant, unpleasant. The circumstances included everything, health, finances, relationships, events may have been more meaningful than others. These might have been more troubling times, such as those occasions when they were asked to consider life and death. There may have been times when they were asked to make decisions that they knew would alter their lives in a very dramatic way. Now, the authors of the survey, they understood that while the events were important to the individual, the main purpose of the survey was to learn how the individuals dealt with them. What were the strengths, or perhaps those weaknesses, which allowed them to work through to completion? Well, as you might imagine, there were many answers to that survey. Each could only respond according to their experience. But one thing stood out in a majority of their responses. Several of them pointed out that the most important consideration was their attitude. Didn't matter if they were discussing health or finances, relationships, or those hardships. Their attitude was a deciding factor in how they viewed the event. It was the attitude that determined their response, and it was their response that got them through. So according to the individuals, it is our attitude that allows for triumph or defeat. So this explains to us why we can all have that very same experience and yet get very different results. Now, this really is not good news. It's not even a new idea. Much has been written about attitudes and expectations. If we expect things to appear in a certain way, they will, fulfilling our prophecy. The Bible even speaks to us about attitudes. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us the message contained in the Beatitudes. Now, each begin with those words, "Blessed are they who have a particular attitude, for they shall surely have the result of that attitude." Now, being in the Bible, this passage refers to our attitude about life and about God. Personally, I like Emmett Fox's interpretation, as outlined in his book, The Sermon on the Mount. But the point is this. If we persist in holding a particular approach to anything, we will have the experience according to our intent and our purpose. Now, I mentioned a little bit ago that our curiosity includes our individual interest, as well as those universal questions of all mankind. Our questions about God and about life, these are the universal questions asked by all of us at some point in our experience. The individuals, the ones who respond to the survey, sharing what worked for them, they also mentioned the deeper questions concerning life and death. And in doing so, they talked about that reflective time of decision. While we may ask our questions of others, we have also discovered that they also must be asked in our soul's awareness. What do we think about God? What is our attitude concerning life? Whatever our answer is, it will fulfill itself. Well, this should really come as no surprise. God is to each one of us exactly what we believe him to be. Some of us may consult the Old Testament and consider God to be a stern judge. The God of the Old Testament issued instructions of behavior, giving us 10 commandments to obey. But we fear this God, attempting to appease him in some way. Some of us may consult the New Testament, considering God to be a loving Father and impersonal principle, willing to give us his kingdom and all that he has. Jesus gave us but two instructions of behavior: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and then to love thy neighbor as thyself. Whichever God we choose, the one in the Old Testament, the one in the New Testament, that is what he will be to us. Now, God does not change. God has always been a God of love. God is, and beside him, there is none else. But he has given us free will to avail ourselves of as much as him, or as little of him, as we wish. Which is why we are asked to consider our attitude about God and about life. God has all of life. God has all of health, all riches, everything that fulfills and satisfies. And in proportion as we believe in him and accept his willingness to give us every good gift, to that degree will we receive it. When we find ourselves experiencing sickness and lack, it means that we have turned away from the loving Father who willingly gives us his kingdom. When we turn our back to the Son, we see the shadows of darkness and we do not benefit from the light of the Son. When we turn our back to God, we see the shadows of poverty and sickness, and we will not benefit from the light of spiritual wisdom. We understand that God does not change. God simply is expressing into eternity. When we use that word is, it places it in the now, in the moment. God is. God is life. And there can be no other judgment. Many times in his closing meditation, Dr. Salazar used to say that God is here in all of his glory and all of his love. Well, we continued on and we could say all of his peace, harmony, joy, and life. And of course, all of this would be true. And yet, we could simply stop with the words, God is. Contained in those words is all expression. And by using the word is, we understand it is expressing now. We cannot get away from God's expression. However, we may turn our backs on God and limit our individual demonstration, showing forth more of what belongs to the world than what belongs to God. We may be living a little more in the mental realm, allowing thought to do our work, making decisions and determinations for us. But remember, this has to do with us, with our withdrawal from the light of spiritual acknowledgement, and not with the availability of God. God did not go anywhere. God simply is. And we cannot stop his isness. But remember, we have been given free will. And when we act in a way that is contrary to the allness of God, we may have our times of shadows, of sickness, and lack. But even in those times of darkness, we still see God's handiwork. We look around us, and we notice that those flowers, they keep on blooming, and that the ground, it continues to give up its crops. The sun comes up, and then it sets, when it is time for the moon to give forth its glory. The ocean ebbs, and the ocean flows, all according to some internal clock pertaining to motion. The seasons, they rotate in and out. All of this is God's work, and it has nothing to do with our attitude of acceptance or rejection. We are forced to admit that God continues to express with or without our cooperation. Now, when I began today's lesson, I mentioned that a human trait is curiosity and that we are very inquisitive people. So when we first ask our questions about life, about God, we learned about attitude. And because of the attitude, there were times when we were called upon to make an attitude adjustment. Really, this is the way of growth and unfoldment. Questions are asked, and many times the answers simply lead us to still more questions, or at least we are left with more information to consider and contemplate. Our attitude adjusts, and our views change, leaving us in a brand new place of understanding. Now, considering life from the viewpoint that God is, reveals life as the eternal now. God is not God will be. God is health now. It is us who postpones our sense of well-being, waiting for that next medical discovery that will bring it to us. It is us who continues to think in terms of improving us into a better state or condition. When we utter those words, God is, we may claim his expression now. And when it comes to our well-being, why postpone it another minute? The Bible tells us that God is the health of his people. And when we know us as his only begotten child, then we acknowledge that we are counted among his people. God's child does not wait around to be healed. He does not linger over suggestions of how to remove certain conditions. God's child is whole now. And we know this is so because God is, and there is none else. God is harmony. It is us of the human nature that goes to war with one another. It is that human being that considers the ideas of conflict and hostility. It is the one of divided thought that stirs up resentment and discord. The child of God does not do these things. In the realization that God is, the work gets done, and it reveals peace to be the standard of being, our standard of being. It's really not a matter of turning a so-called bad condition into a good one. It is not a matter of trying to change poverty into riches. It's not even a matter of turning human deeds into spiritual virtue. When we proceed to live our life with the assurance that God is, then that is what we will see. Remember, God will be to us what we believe him to be. To believe in God's isness as an expression of now reveals the spirit and activity of God in and through all things. The eye, the one that beholds beyond human understanding, it sees neither a good person nor a bad one. It looks out on the world and sees the isness of God in its perfection. It no longer views life from the shadows of existence, entertaining those ideas of misconceptions and erroneous thoughts about life. In satisfying our curiosity, we travel all over the place of opinions and suggestions. We have an attitude adjustment. We learned and we grew in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And now our only desire is to know of God's isness that never ends. It is enough, it is all, and it is complete. The only question that remains for us is, how do we avail ourselves of this sufficiency? The Bible speaks of the infinite storehouse out of which all blessings flow. Now, intuitively, we feel that God's sufficiency would be of that infinite storehouse. These are the blessings of the finished kingdom. So again we ask, how do we avail ourselves of the isness of God? Well, I know only one way, and that is through prayer and meditation, through personal communion with God. If we want to know about anything, we go to the source for our answers. Now, we may say that we have prayed all of our lives, but we do not feel close to the isness of God. Well, I believe that in the past, we had prayed amiss. We were expecting to find God in some far-off place, so we prayed to a God we thought was located in some far-off place. But remember, God will be to us what we believe him to be, and he will be where we expect him to be. We projected God into some future time, totally unaware of his isness of expression. We knew about sufficiency, and we expected it to appear when we die and go to heaven. All of this thought activity postponed our good, keeping us out of the kingdom, far away from that infinite storehouse of blessings. God does not change. God is forever expressing its isness and nowness. The challenge for us is to abide in him, in the truth of our being. Let us be the one who sits in the stillness, the one who turns within and says, "Speak, Lord, I am listening." This morning we have the opportunity to do so. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? As we close our worship service, let us remember that God is here. Right where we are, God is. In the stillness of this moment, we may know God. Let us be the one who sits in the light of inner revelation, abiding in the place of peace. Do not be distracted or disturbed. The mind stayed on God beholds only him. The eye lifted on high acknowledges with the perception of the eye divine, the one of righteousness and virtue. God is eternal life. He expresses into eternity. Regardless of what we think about us, what we are going through at the moment, the truth is we are God's child now. His infinite storehouse of blessings awaits our recognition and our acceptance. God is, and because God is, we have existence. I am that I am is our true name, and that is how God knows us. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.